Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah is quite a preacher, wasn't he? You know, the greatest thing that I see about Jeremiah, you know, as a pastor, he really was a pastor to the nation. His love for the people. He loved the people. He was committed to them. And, you know, sometimes I know it sounds like the preacher's mad, but I don't know how to effectively communicate that the pastor just wants everybody to do well. That's what God wants too. Again, it's not about having more church members or a fuller auditorium. It's about people being right with God so they can have a good life. And Jeremiah here, of course, remember when God talked to Jeremiah, he said, you're going to preach to them and they're not going to listen. Any preacher that can't accept that statement needs to just go ahead and sell shoes somewhere. People are just not easily convinced, no matter if they see it in the Word of God, until they have sometimes paid the price themselves. And that's unfortunate that people have to do that. But the Bible says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Just stand out there. And our ones that stand out there by the door, the first greeting as you enter in. What is that like? You know, is that, you know, a good strong handshake, a voice of encouragement, a welcome, a big smile? You know, what is that like when you come into God's house? I know we're talking about the temple here. It's different. But when they're coming to worship God, so it's pretty much the same. It's parallel, at least. What is that like? You know, when we come into God's house, that first impression. Well, you say, but I'm already a member here, and I don't really need to be impressed. No, but there should be a greeting. You know, some kind of a greeting. And look at the one that, this is not exactly a greeting that we're talking about here in chapter 7. He said, proclaim here, proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. So it's for those who are coming to seek God. So it's a targeted group. There were people that weren't coming. And so he said, don't even worry about them. You talk to the ones that are coming. Why? Because if we can't get our act together, how in the world do we expect to bring more people in? And if we're not doing what's right, why would we want to bring more people in? I referenced earlier being in the restaurant business, and there was a fellow who was going to do some remodeling. He said, what do you think I should do? I want to paint the sign. I want to paint the outside of the building. I said, stop. You got to fix the inside first. Do everything on the inside first. And then once you have the inside fixed, then you take it to the outside. And that way, when you draw people in, you know, you don't want to paint a new sign. And they come in, they go, oh, this place is terrible. But fix the inside first and then fix the outside. Isn't that what Jesus does? He fixes the inside first, and then over time we fix the outside. And so that's, you know, he's saying those that come to worship, all those that enter to worship the Lord. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. This is not about your neighbor that wasn't here that really needed to hear that message. Or your, you know, loved one that really should have heard what was said this morning in church. This is about the ones that showed up. This is about us. These are the ones that are coming in the gate. And he said, you've got to amend your ways and your doings. What is another word for that that Jesus and John the Baptist used? Repent. We've got to amend our ways. We've got to turn away from the stuff that is ruining our reputation, ruining our testimony, ruining our lives, hurting those around us. We've got to amend our ways. We've got to turn away from that stuff. And he says, if you'll do that, what? I will cause you to dwell in this place. He didn't say, I will let you. He said, I will cause you. That's an action. That's on his part. That means that God will arrange it and enforce safe dwelling. That he will protect us so that we stay there. And I don't know about you, but I have found that the presence of God is the most wonderful, safest place I've ever been. To be in God's presence. And I'm closest to God when I'm praying and when I'm reading the Bible. That's when I'm closest to Him. Well, you know, it's kind of hard to sin when you're praying and reading your Bible, isn't it? And so when we put the sin aside, we've laid aside all those things which the writer says so easily beset us, and we're just spending time in communion and fellowship with God, God says, I will cause you to dwell here. I will arrange it. I will enforce it. Verse 5. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Don't put your trust in lies. Now, how can we know that? Especially today. Boy, this AI has got a lot of people scared to death. I'll tell you the truth. You can't believe it just because you saw it in a picture. You can't believe it just because you heard a recording of it or saw a video of it. Anymore, if you're not a personal witness, eyewitness of it, it's hard to believe anything with this artificial intelligence. But what we need to do is we need to research, question, challenge, and verify everything. By the way, that's not changed. That's always been the case. You know, when you go to church, you open your Bible, you need to bring a Bible so you can make sure that the pastor's reading what's really there and preaching out of what's really there. And make sure it really says what he says it says. Man, there have been a lot of people just took the preacher's word for it and got in trouble. And, you know, for years, and that was one of the initial problems is the priests said, we're the only ones smart enough to know what's in it. Y'all just trust our word. That's not going to work. I've never encouraged anybody to just trust me on this. Right? We need to be in the Word. We need to pray. You need to be in connection with God. And if God tells you no and tells me yes, something's not right. God's not going to tell one of us one story and another one another story. He speaks plainly. He says, don't trust in lying words. We need to pray. Let God teach us. Let God reveal to us. Verse 5, if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. So he's talking about repentance, and that he throws truly in there. He says, I mean real repentance. I don't mean repentance on Sunday. I don't mean repentance while you're at church. I mean we forsake it. We walk away from it. We leave it behind. We burn the bridge. We're done. We don't want it. I've use this reference because it's the one most familiar to me. My dad quit smoking. He could not stand the smell of cigarettes. He hated it after he quit it. And you know what the Bible says? We ought to hate the very garment spotted with sin. I mean, any hint of sin in our lives. Again, I'm not talking about me hating your sin. That's easy to do. I'm talking about me hating my sin. Talking about me hating the things that drag me down and attach themselves to me and interrupt my or interfere with my relationship with God. My sin. See, this ought to be my lifestyle. It ought to be my guidebook for living. And it ought to be yours too, but that's on you, not on me. It's not up to me to be chasing you around telling you, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. Each one of us needs to have that in our own heart. Truly execute judgment. Truly amend your ways. He says we need to be fair. There needs to be fairness. There needs to be right. Sometimes it's not what you know, it's who you know. How many of you believe that's true? If you're connected properly, you can get away with a lot of things. But you know what Jeremiah is saying? Jeremiah is saying fair is fair. There ought to be judgment. Execute real judgment. Fairness. Honesty. Transparency. It shouldn't be the case that, you know, well, if you know the right lawyer, you know the right judge, or you know the right police officer, well, you can get away with it. Shouldn't be that way. It's either right or there's wrong. And that's what he's talking about here. Judgment between a man and his neighbor. Fairness. It ought to be equal. Verse number 6, if you oppress not the stranger. The stranger specifically is the non-Jew. It's the one who's traveling in. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about prejudice. He's talking about us having prejudice against people because they're not like us. And we've got to be very careful. Guys, I preach against every sin there is. But if someone comes to me and they've got a flagrant sin against God, I'm going to treat them as lovingly as I can. Just like anybody else. You know why? Because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I don't plan to pick on your sin or their sin or my sin. We'll preach about sin, preach against sin. The Bible labels it. We'll call it out. But we're not going to be prejudiced against people because they're not like us. We shouldn't be. That's what he's saying. Secondly, the fatherless and the widow. What does he mean? He means those who don't have defenders. There are people who they don't have anybody to stand up for them. They don't have anybody to protect them. And so we've got to make sure that we're not taking advantage of that. I'm trying to remember who it was talking about a purchase or a repair or something, and the dealer told the lady what she needed. And then came home and said, well, they said I needed, this is not real, but blinker fluid, right? Oh, I had to buy a gallon of blinker fluid, $50. Now, y'all really know there's no such thing as blinker fluid, right? And then she got home and her husband said, well, hold on a second. What's this $50 here? Well, that's for the blinker fluid I needed. And then he went up there and guess what? No blinker fluid. And you know, it's a shame that we have to question anybody. And it's a shame that anybody would take care of a special. Jeremiah is saying it shouldn't be that way. Should it be that if you go in there and they don't feel intimidated or they don't feel like they have to treat you fair, that they take advantage of you? He says, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Innocent blood, isn't it tragic? Today is the annual March for Life rally in regards to abortion. This is the one thing. I know there are many things, but look at this one thing that is just the extreme of what this country has embraced. Shedding innocent blood in this place. Neither, he says, walk after other gods to your hurt. Chasing false gods, creating false hope. And he says, it's going to cause you pain. It's going to hurt you. As again, you know, the preacher, whether it's Jeremiah or whether it's me, it's not that we're mad. We're frustrated because we don't want people defeating themselves. I can't tell you how many times and how many hours I've sat and counseled with people and reached the final determination. And by the way, they reached it. I didn't reach it. I just helped them work around to it. And they say, yeah, you're right. That's what I need to do. And they walk out those doors and they go right back to what they were doing before. And then they call again. Well, it didn't, you know, I didn't do what we had said I was going to do. Verse number 7. Then will I cause you to dwell in this place and the land that I gave to your fathers. Forever and ever. This is yours. It's a promise. I gave it to you. It's your inheritance. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. I've given you everything. You see, it came from my hand. Man, we could go all the way back to Genesis. We go all the way back to Noah. We go all the way back to the Exodus. We can see the miracles. We can see the power of God. We can see the deliverance of God. And yet still, somehow, y'all keep going reset away from God. How can that be? How can it be that we walk the aisle under conviction and trust Christ as our Savior and go all the way to the waters of baptism and surrender ourselves to the burial and the resurrection and say, I've come out of this a new person, and then go back to the old life? How do we do that? I gave you this place, but you trust in lies. Look at, he gets a little sharper here in verse 9. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Oh, we've got a word for that, don't we? We say it's an addiction. Can't help it. I just can't help it, God. I've got all this stuff. I'm doing all these terrible things, I know, but I just can't help it. Isn't that exactly what Jeremiah is laying out here? The Word of God? It's got a hold of me, he says. It's got a hold of me, and I can't help it. That's no excuse. I've seen people and dealt with people and worked with people suffering from addiction, but I'll tell you something. You got to work hard to get out of it. And I know it's a battle every day. I get it. I understand it. But if you can win one day, you can win 2 days. And if you can win 2 days, you can win 4 days. And if you can win four, you can win eight. And at some point, you'll feel better and you'll feel fresher. And you may still have a longing for it, but get it out of your house and don't hang around with people that do it. And that'll help you to fight it. But when you introduce it into your home and you keep it around just in case, I guarantee you there's going to be a case. We've got to get it out of our lives. You say you can't help it. Verse 11. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Oh, this is what he's saying. He's not saying that you come in here and steal. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this is a club full of criminals. It's just become a club full of criminals. Guys, there's no doubt. I'm not challenging the idea that we don't sin, but we've got to be fighting against sin. We've got to keep it from sin. We can't be pursuing sin. We can't be full of sin. We've got to be resisting it and repenting of it. But I'll tell you what, he says what's happened is, I mean, you ever heard of a biker bar, right? What do you expect to see when you go in a biker bar? Bikers, right? That's what he's saying. You've made this house a den of robbers. And if you come into this place, which is supposed to be the temple of God and the house of prayer, and you come in this place and you look around and you go, well, that guy stole from me, and that guy stole from me, and that guy stole. You tell me, would you want to stay? No, you wouldn't. It's not supposed to be a house full of robbers, criminals, sinners. Look at what he says in verse 12. You go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first. Remember, that was the first place. And see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. God says, check the record. See what I do to silence the wickedness, to fight against the sinfulness. Look back. He said, the record's there. It's no secret. We sing a song, it is no secret what God can do, right? What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, right? Well, that's on the good side we think about. But it's also no secret what God will do to those who reject Him and are wicked. And that's whether it's the temple in Shiloh or whether it's a church today. Guys, we've got to be a shining light. We've got to be a lighthouse. We've got to be a refuge of hope and an anchor for those who are in the weather of life. They've got to be able to come in here and find love and joy and happiness and peace and hope. That's got to be us. It's not in the concrete in the pews. It's in us. Why? Because Jesus is in us. It says in verse 15, I will cast you out of my sight. Verse 13, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early, speaking. You heard not, I called, but you answered not. Verse 15, he said, I'll cast you out of my sight. Well, I just don't feel God's presence in my life anymore. Wonder why. because we've crowded it with the voices of today and with the sounds of today and the sins of today, and there's no room for God anymore. We've occupied our time with sinful ways and worldly activities, and there's no room for God. You say, well, Pastor, I'm sorry I didn't come to church. Well, did you read your Bible? Because I found this. I found that people quit reading their Bible before they quit going to church. Did you pray? Because I find that people quit praying on a regular basis. I mean, every once in a while they still pray for a parking spot or cheap ham at Winn-Dixie or something. But, you know, but they don't pray. I mean, they don't list people's names and pray about needs and look to God for power and for deliverance. They quit tithing first, then they quit praying, they quit reading their Bible, then they quit praying, then they quit coming. That's usually the order in which it happens. God says, if you don't get right, I'll cast you out of my sight. It's one thing when we can't see Him, but He said, I'll remove you so far I can't see you. That's a statement. Well, preacher, that's the Old Testament. I know it is. But if you're claiming grace and salvation by the blood of Jesus and don't have the respect to continue worshiping and serving and sharing the message, then I wonder why you don't respect the Old Testament. God said, I change not. If you don't repent, He said, I'll cast you out of my sight. Verse 19, He said, do they provoke me to anger? Do they not provoke themselves to confusion of their own faces? See, here's the thing. God didn't move. God's going to be the same tomorrow as He is today. Right? But for us, we can't say the same. If we continue in sin, it can destroy us. It can destroy our thinking. It can destroy our health. It can destroy our family. It can destroy our careers. It can destroy our reputation. Sin is not harmless. Sin is always poisonous. He says in verse number 23, this thing I command them, saying, obey my voice, I'll be your God, ye shall be my people. Walk ye in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Again, somebody comes along and they say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus, but I'll tell you what, I'll put all the practices of the Word of God to test. I guarantee you their life would be better if they lived by the Word of God. Even if they take the faith out, even if they take God out, but they say, I'm going to follow the Ten Commandments, I'm going to follow the Golden Rule, I'm going to live by those precepts, their life will be better. But it's not just a book for a good life here. It's a book that gives us instruction and vision into God's heart and into His mind. It shows us the way of salvation, that we can have eternal life, not just for us, but we can invite others. Verse 24, but they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but they walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart. And here's the key. They went backward, not forward. God's given us a great opportunity. Hasn't He? We talked about it this morning. I won't rehash it. Salvation, the indwelling of the Spirit, the access to the Father through prayer, the ability to read His Word and understand it, to go to church and have it even broken up into the simplest of terms for understanding. To be able to share in the fellowship of other believers. But He's got a commission. He's got a call on our lives to live this way, to be an example to others, and to share the message, to share the faith, the hope, the love, the forgiveness. And he says, if you'll amend your ways and your doings, I will cause you to dwell in this place which I've given to you, to your fathers. Obey my voice that it may be well unto you. Would you stand? Father, we love your word, your truth. We're challenged by it because every one of us knows there are things in our lives that we'd be better off if we cut out. And there are things in your word that we'd be better off if we would include in our lives. So God, mold us, frame us according to your will, according to where you have us today and the people you have us meeting this week, that we can make a difference, that souls will be saved, that lives will be changed, that hearts will be turned to you, that we not be offensive or provocative, but that we show the heart of God to those who meet us. Forgive our sins. Make us useful to your purpose. Bring us back again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.